Bobby Ray and Mr. Scott Hayen.
Well, thank you. It's good to be here this morning. Always good to be with the folks at Hunt Springs, and appreciate some relatives coming. It makes me feel good. I don't have a whole lot of them left no more, but I'm glad they come. So it's good to be with you. Glad to have Scott. Whenever he's plugged in, put glasses on. We got your hearing aid in.
Yeah. What'd you say?
In a, what is it in A? No. What is it in E? E. All right, you ready? I was lost in sin with no hope of finding heaven, aimlessly wandering, broken and blind. Then I knelt at his feet, and I stood up forgiven, because of Jesus, heaven's mine. When I called his name, sweet mercy came running down the hill of Calvary to my heart just in time. No longer dying in a sea of unforgiveness, I'm born again, having light to shine. Because of Jesus, heaven's mine. Now, friend, don't be fooled by the voice of the deceiver. He'll say, just believe in something and you're fine. But God says those who trust in Christ are the only true believers. Because of Jesus, heaven's mine. When I called his name, sweet mercy came running down the hill of Calvary to my heart just in time. No longer dying in a sea of unforgiveness, I'm born again, having light to shine. Because of Jesus, heaven's mine. When I called his name, sweet mercy came running down the hill of Calvary to my heart just in time. No longer dying in a sea of unforgiveness, I'm born again, having light to shine. Because of Jesus, heaven's mine. Yeah, because of Jesus, heaven's mine.
We'll soon be done.
I like that little song. A fellow I'm acquainted with wrote that. He writes a lot of songs. That's a good little song. I got an old song here I want to sing for you this morning. You ready? Key of soon be done.
Okay.
Key of he needs some words. God's glasses, his hearing aid, now his words, and I ain't got no room to talk. Not the room. Some of these days I'm going home, where no sorrows ever come. We'll soon be done with troubles and trials. Safe from heartache, pain, and care, we will all His glory share. I'm gonna sit down beside of my Jesus, gonna sit down and rest a little while. We'll soon be done with troubles and trials. Yes, in that home on the other side, I'm a-gonna shake, glad hands with the elders, tell my kindred good morning. Then I'm gonna sit down beside of my Jesus, gonna sit down and rest a little while. I shall behold His blessed face, feel His matchless grace. We'll soon be done with troubles and trials. Oh, what peace and joy supply in that home of love divine. I'm gonna sit down beside of my Jesus. Gonna sit down and rest a little while. We'll soon be done with troubles and trials. Yes, in that home on the other side. I'm gonna shake glad hands with the elders. Tell my kindred good morning. Then I'm gonna sit down beside of my Jesus. Gonna sit down and rest a little while. We'll soon be done with troubles and trials. Yes, in that home on the other side. I'm gonna shake glad hands with the elders. Tell my kindred good morning. Then I'm gonna sit down beside of my Jesus. Gonna sit down and rest a little while. I'm gonna sit down beside of my Jesus. Gonna sit down and rest a little while.
Got a frog on it. Thank you.
Brought you some water to wash that frog down.
I like that old song. I shall behold his beautiful, wonderful face, feel his matchless grace. And it's going to be a great feeling to be able just to lay down and not have the burdens of life. And Wes sends something to me about every day, a little devotional, and I may get this wrong, but looking forward to the time that our work is worship and our worship is work in heaven. That stuck with me that day. And so I love the Lord this morning. I love to feel his presence, don't you? I pray when I go to sing. I say, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit here. I want your presence here, because without that, it's just another nothing, really. And that's what we're here for, to enjoy the Lord and let him lift us up. And we'll lift him up, and just a good time all the way around. What you want to sing there? Let's do Three Men on the Mountain.
Okay.
My neighbor... My neighbor introduced me to this song, and we're just trying to learn it, and she loves the message in it, and I do too. It says, Three Men on a Mountain. The one in the middle was the one without blame. The crowd watched in sorrow at the terrible scene. Three men on a mountain, but only one man was dying for me. Friend, close your eyes and imagine Calvary long, long ago. The sun hid its face at the dawning of grace. The earth started shaking below. He died for my sin and undoing. He died for my pain and regret. Sent down from above in a scandal of love, this old world will never forget. Three men on a mountain, on the crosses of shame, but the one in the middle was the one without blame. The crowd watched in sorrow at the terrible scene. Oh, three men on a mountain, but only one man was dying for me. Three men on a mountain, on the crosses of shame, but the one in the middle was the one without blame.
the crown washed in sorrow at the terrible sea. Three men on a mountain, but only one man was dying for me. Three men on a mountain, but only one man was dying for me. Dying for me. He was dying for me.
Switch to some guitar stuff right quick.
Yeah.
Can you share a word this morning?
Well, since we were here last time, Bobby and I turned 60 and Bobby turned 79, 64 maybe. I'm not sure. Okay, my mistake.
He was going by looks.
No, we're blessed to have another birthday. We're glad to be back at Hunt Springs today. Thank you for having us back. We missed all of you. But I hope everybody's enjoying the nice, hot, humid weather. Not doing too much on Saturday. I'm kind of wore out today. My wife made me stay outside and do work all day yesterday. She finally let me in after dark last night. So.
And wives are tough, huh?
Yeah.
Which one you want to do? You want to do it?
Calling you.
Okay.
See if I can pick and grin this morning. They call it sometimes when you got, well, I don't even need to go what I was fixing to say. You know, you've seen young people that, you know, like old songs, old things, old ways. You know, you've seen, they call them old soul. Well, when I was young, I was an old soul, and now I'm still an old soul, and I like a lot of old songs, and this is one of them, Calling You. When you've strayed from the fold and there's trouble in your soul, can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? When your soul is lost in sin and you're at your journey's end, can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? Calling you,
calling you,
calling you,
calling you.
Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? He will take you by the hand, lead you to that promised land. Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? Temptation comes your way. Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? If you follow in His light, He will guide you right. Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? Calling you,
calling you,
calling you,
calling you.
Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? He will take you by the hand, lead you to the promised land. Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? When your soul is burdened down and your friends cannot be found, can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? If you follow Him each day, He will brighten up your way. Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? Calling you,
calling you,
calling you,
calling you.
Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? He will take you by the hand, lead you to the promised land. Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you? He
He will take you by the hand, lead you to the promised land. Can't you hear the blessed Savior calling you?
Pass me not right quick. Okay. I like to hear Scott pick the guitar. He's a great picker. I can't get him to pick or sing as much as he should.
I like listening to Bobby.
When we're doing guitar stuff, he said, "You pick it." And I said, "No, I'm not a picker. Not of the guitar anyway." Pass me not. See, you count to four, right? I'm sorry.
We'll start on one. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1.
Miss Lynette brought it to my attention, and I forgot to mention it a while ago. Kayla, that was here singing last week, she's had a lot of health issues with diabetes, you know about. She was in the hospital last week, and she got to come home and just to turn around and go right back. So y'all keep her lifted up in prayer, if you will, also, and just pray for her whole family and her kids and all, if you will. Just keep them lifted up in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Kind Father, we just thank you for the music this morning, and we ask now, Lord, as we come before you and just open your word up, that, Lord, we could just feel the breath of the Holy Spirit blow across this room. Lord, as Bobby Ray and Scott has just sang, Lord, we just ask that you not pass us by. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that, Lord, you'd give us open minds, soft hearts, Lord. Just give us the humility to learn from you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we gather this morning, we're going to turn to Mark. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 is usually just preached around Easter time, but I want you to look at it this morning. The Lord laid this on my heart last week. We're in the book of John, and I've been preaching from there, but as we're going to continue in the book of John, it's just something I think that we need to bring attention to here, and that's about our faith in God. Our faith in God. As we look at this text this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 26. If you're there in your Bible, say amen. It says here that Jesus entered Jerusalem. Now, here's what Jesus was going to Jerusalem for. In the Gospel of Mark, it's one of our shortest Gospels, but it's packed full of Jesus' life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. It's a lot going on there in Mark, and it goes fast. It's Mark is writing for Peter. And Peter gave an eyewitness account to everything that happened with Jesus. In the book of Mark, they spend more time than anyone else on this last week and Jesus' trip up to Jerusalem leading to this last week. And as he enters Jerusalem, you remember every Easter we hear about Easter, Palm Sunday, and the triumphal entry where he enters and all the people is shouting, Hosanna, which means God save us or the Lord save us. And it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. In other words, these people are really happy. Jesus has showed up. He is entering into Jerusalem. And they're like, here comes God's king. Bless us, Lord. Save us, Lord. Save us from all these sinners. That's what they're thinking. Now, in life, we often think that happiness would come if things would just go our way. Amen? To understand what's going on right here when Jesus gets to town, we got to have a little context from chapter 10 and in the following chapters. You got the disciples. The disciples are there with Jesus. They've been ministering. And you got James and John, they're brothers. And they think, you know, we'll just be happy if the rest of the disciples think we better than everybody else. That's what they do. Now, aren't we like that sometimes? James and John said, Jesus, how about letting us sit on your right and your left-hand side so everybody else can see us? Bobby Ray and Scott just sung about the three men on the mountain. We all know the most important one was Jesus. We also know one of them was telling the other one he needed to have faith in Christ. They'd been with Jesus all this time, and they thought, you know, I'm happy being a Christian, I'm happy being a believer, but I'd really be happy if everybody would see me like they see Jesus. Now you say, well, I'm not really like that, but think about it. We often are. We often want to elevate ourselves above everybody else. Now think about the Pharisees. They come in, and the Sadducees, all the religious leaders, and they want God to see them more important than Jesus. They want God to see them more important than everybody else. They got all these rules. They got all these regulations. They got all these things going on. And they like, look at me. God's happy with me. I got my suit on. I might have my tie straight this morning. I'm not sure. But, hey, I really look Christian, don't I? Then you got the rich young ruler. And he's like, I'm happy, but I'd really be happy. And I really want to go to heaven, Bobby. But I want to take my checkbook with me. That's what he's saying. Heaven's going to be nice, but it's some things here I like that I need to take with me. Guess what? When you get to heaven, everything you need will be there. His name is Jesus. That's what we have to learn here on this earth. If Jesus is not enough here on this earth, you're never going to be happy. You can do just like Jesus tells the disciples. He says, you want to sit on my right and left? He says, that I cannot promise you. That's up to my Father in heaven. He says, but how about this? Do you want to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? If you want to follow me, you're going to suffer some. You know, sometimes we don't like suffering. But Jesus tells them that he is going up to Jerusalem. He has set his face like flint, the Bible says. Determined to carry out the will of God for our salvation. It says he is the unblemished lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. God planned for Jesus to die for our sins before he ever spoke anything into being. Jesus says, as I go up, I will be handed over by the priests, the religious leaders, and the people to the Gentiles to be crucified. Now, we often think if we could just get rid of the political party we don't like, or the people we don't like, or the country we don't like, everything will be all right. This is why the people are shouting when Jesus is riding in on a donkey as God's Messiah, because they think he's going to get the sinners out of the city. They don't realize Jesus come to get the sin out of his children. When we come to church sometimes, we need to come to church willing to see what God wants to teach us about ourselves that day. Now here's what happens when Jesus enters the city. He tells them, really commands them, to have faith in God and you can accomplish the impossible. In verse 11, it says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and he came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12 since it was very late. So, we all at church. We hope God's going to show up. Jesus comes in. He looks around and he just leaves. When you enter church sometimes and we begin by praying and getting quiet, do you ever just ask the Lord, Lord, today, let me see myself as you see me? Says it was already getting late, so Jesus left. In this passage, we see three times. This is on Sunday. He leaves. He comes back on Monday. He leaves. He comes back on Tuesday. Says every time when it got late, he left. Because the only night this whole week that Jesus spends in the city, they arrest him, try him, and the next day crucify him. Jesus spent his last week with the disciples teaching them that if you have faith in God, you can accomplish the impossible. And here he says he looks around. He went back out to Bethany. We assume that he probably went to Mary Martha's and Lazarus. He stayed. We learn from the other Gospels. It says on the next day when they had left Bethany. So they get up the next morning and they leave. And as they leave, they're heading back in to Jerusalem to the temple. So we have to remember that Jesus notices our empty worship. If we just show up at church and we're just sitting here and we're thinking, I hope the preacher don't go too long. I hope he's not too boring. And hey, let me say this. The Word of God is never boring. So if it's boring, I will take the blame for that. That's my fault. It has nothing to do with God. Amen? But Jesus sees if we're not really ready to worship. And so we need to be praying and getting ready for worship before we get here. But as we get here and we start getting involved and the music is moving us, we're praying, things is working, we got to remember that Jesus has looked around. He knows everything that's going on here, everything that's going on in our heart. So the next day he leaves, it says he became hungry. Now, in these verses, there's been a lot written about Jesus cursing this fig tree. You know, if Jesus was all loving, he wouldn't have condemned and cursed that poor tree. A lot of people say that. You know, if Jesus could do anything, he could have got some breakfast before he left Mary and Martha's. But it says Jesus became hungry. That shows his humanity, but it also shows that Jesus doesn't ever waste an opportunity. Jesus is giving them a physical parable. He's living a parable out before the disciples. It says, seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went up to see if perhaps he could find anything on it. When he had came to it, he found nothing on it but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, Mark wants us to understand that Jesus knew that it wasn't time for the figs. This is we know it. It's at Passover time. We know it's in the spring. In March, the little buds of the figs come out. In April, the leaves, and then the real the buds drop off, and then the big figs or the good figs, the figs that taste good, they come along in May. But now you got to look. Think about this. You got fig trees around on the Mount of Olives, and they coming down the hill there, and they see him. He sees this fig tree. He goes up to it because the other fig trees probably don't have their leaves yet. And these little buds that come on there, you can't eat them, but they're not very tasty. But this one tree is standing there with the big leaves like, I'm ready. I've got figs. I'm fruitful. I'm looking good. Come, I will give you what you're looking for. I will make you happy. Come eat some figs. Jesus goes up, lifts up the leaves, and guess what? No figs. What does Jesus say? He said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. See, Jesus often condemns our fruitless faith. He condemned this fig tree to give us a point, to give us an illustration. Sometimes if we're not doing the work of God and we're living out our faith that God wants us to, if we're not producing faith and fruit from our faith, God says, well, I ain't going to let you do nothing else till you do what you're supposed to. And that's the way it was with his fig tree. So he enters into the temple. And as he enters into the temple, we see that you need to deliver what you promise. That's what fruit of the faith is. If I tell y'all that I've got faith in God and I believe God has forgiven me, I need to live in such a way to lead you to faith in God that you will believe God can forgive you too. Does that make sense? I need to live the forgiven life that I have. You need to live the forgiven life you have. Here it says that the next day he came to Jerusalem, he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple. He overturned tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves, and he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. Jesus goes into the temple, and we often want to talk about money here, and the problem is, because he does say, you have turned it into a den of robbers. But the problem here is, Jesus says that the house of God is supposed to be a house of prayer. They need to remember what the people of God have been called to do. In Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham and says, I will call you from the land that you are in, and you will go into the land that I lead you. And he says, I will bless you. I will make you a great nation, and you will become a blessing to all the families of the earth. The temple, always, even in the tabernacle and the temple, it represented a place where you could meet with God. God's presence would be there. A place of worship, a place of prayer, a place to live out your faith. Now, when Jesus gets there, the temple is about 35 acres. A big majority of it was the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles, as they come into the temple, the Gentiles, which was everybody that's not Jewish, that come to worship, they could stay in this court. Then you had the court of women. Then you had the court of men. And then you could go into the holy place, and then the holy of holies is where the priests went. So they could worship. The Gentiles could come. Now, we know from Zechariah 8:13 that when God sends his Messiah back, that the city of Jerusalem, the temple of God, is supposed to be a place that will call all the families of earth to faith in God. It'll be a place that the Gentiles will be called to worship. Now, when Jesus gets there and walks in, they have set up tables everywhere. Now, I want you to think about what is going on here. It's more than the money. The Sadducees had already set up some places that you could buy your sacrifices if you couldn't bring them with you from home. They've come to the Passover. They're going to do the Passover there. They're going to slaughter the lambs. They're going to make the sacrifices for their sins. And the Sadducees have got places where if you didn't bring one, you could get one. Plus, they inspected your sacrifice. Well, then the Sanhedrin say, well, they're doing pretty good on that. We need to do it too, Bobby. So the Sanhedrin set up money changing tables and places to buy the doves and the other sacrifices inside the court of the Gentiles, inside the place where the lost people could come and pray and meet God and be saved. They should have been drawing the Gentile nations and the Romans that they was angry with into the temple, into this court. Instead, they was having the Jews, the believers in God, to come through, and they was inspecting their sacrifices. They'd be like, let me see your lamb. Well, you know, in Leviticus, it says it can't have no blemish, and I believe I see a blemish. But if you'll go over there and see Bobby, he'll sell you a good one. That's exactly what they was doing. We'll be happy long as we're making profit. We'll be happy long as the temple's doing good. You need a temple tax too. Oh yeah, you need to see Scott because he's got some Tyrian money and it is actually made out of better silver that weighs the same thing as our shekels do. And so that'll be the perfect exchange. So we will give you some of them for an exchange rate. So they're making money on that. It had got so bad that a dove or a pigeon that was supposed to cost like 25 cents in today's money was costing somebody $4. In God's word, the dove or the pigeon is supposed to be for the poor people that couldn't afford the lamb. They had done got away from leading people to God, to bringing people to God for forgiveness, and they was thinking about what would make them happy. And Jesus started to drive them out. This word drive out is the same word that Jesus in Mark uses when he drives out a demon out of somebody. In other words, he's like, I'm driving out all this empty worship, all this fruitless faith. I'm driving it out. And he began to say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you've made it a robber's den? Now, that's where we always say it's because you're doing business or they was having a yard sale. But this idea of a robber's den is the idea of robbers having shelter so they can hide from the people that's trying to find them for doing their evil deeds. Like going in a cave to hide. You remember on the old cowboy movies, they always had the hideout in the box canyon with the secret entrance and you go hide out. This is what he's talking about. It's a den for robbers to hide in. Hey, y'all are sinners hiding here instead of coming before God and asking for forgiveness. Instead of coming before God and bringing other people to be forgiven, to be reconciled with God, to know the peace of God, to be blessed by God, to become happy because they are pleasing to God. And when Jesus says this to them, it says here in verse 18 that the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began to seeking to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. It says, when evening came, he would go out of the city. And then we need to remember, when you're thinking about the temple in the Bible, we need to understand that Jesus is our spiritual temple that brings the happiness of forgiveness. He is that temple. Jesus says this in John chapter 2. He's already said that he would, if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. Now, Jesus is the spiritual temple. The temple that is in Jerusalem that they are in was just a representation of the temple that God would send. Jesus says, eventually, you will worship in spirit and truth. And so, if you think about that, we need to understand that as believers in Christ, and I'm moving kind of fast to get to the end here, as believers in Christ, if Jesus is the spiritual temple, if we are saved and the Holy Spirit lives in us, we are what? Little temples. Amen? Peter says that we are priesthood believers. We are living stones. We are being made into the temple of God. Our job is to bring people to God for worship. Our job is for other people to see Christ living in us. We see here in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Also, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. But with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. 1 Peter says that is why we are the temple of God, who has been purchased with the precious blood of Christ Jesus. It is this perfect sacrifice that we're looking for. And I know that sounds a little bit off base, but I want you to understand, anytime you're in church, we're here not to be happy about this building. We're here to be happy in Christ Jesus. And the only way you can ever be happy in Christ Jesus is to be satisfied with Christ Jesus. The only way you can ever be satisfied with Christ Jesus is to believe what he says about you is true and do what he says is best for you. And that will make you discover the happiness that God wants you to have in forgiveness. Now, Jesus commands us to have faith in God. So I want you to see here that the next morning they leave again. This is Tuesday morning. They are coming back. And as they passing by, it says in verse 20, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. John 15 says that Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Any branches that does not live by the vine will be what? Broken off, throwed aside, they'll wither, they'll be burned up. Here, Jesus says, if your faith is not producing fruit, guess what? You're not going to be blessed. You're not going to be happy. I'm not going to keep using you to do things that is not a blessing. I got a good friend that told me he actually got saved after he's in the Navy. He said, I grew up in church. I was baptized my whole life. I was in church. My mama had me in church. He says, and I was on the ship, and a friend of mine was witnessing to this bunk mate of ours, and I started trying to help him, witness to him. I was going to help him. We was going to lead that boy to Jesus. And he says when he got done and I went to the mess to get something to eat, he come and sat down with me and he says, I want to tell you something. Don't ever help me witness to nobody else. And he says, why not? I thought that's what we're supposed to do. He says, because you telling them that God loved you and he died for you. And he says, you're going out every time we get to port and living like the rest of them. And then you come back and say that Jesus is living in your heart. My friend told me that night he couldn't sleep. Finally, he went in the communications room and made a phone call and called his mama and said, Mama, am I saved? She said, yeah, I got the certificate where you was baptized. He said, I ended up going back talking to my friend and says, I can't believe you told me not to witness. What have I got to do to be saved? And he explained to him that a saved life is a changed life. You might struggle with sin, but Jesus will help you. And he says if you've got faith in God, you can accomplish the impossible. This is what he tells the disciples. Y'all looking for happiness? It ain't going to be the way the world teaches you. You looking for happiness? It ain't going to be because you are better than somebody else. It ain't going to be because you think God likes you better than he likes somebody else. It ain't going to be because you don't do all the bad things other people do. Charles Spurgeon, leaving the prison one night day after doing a prison ministry, the jailer pointed over to this guy that had committed all these real bad crimes, and it was in the newspaper, and he asked Charles Spurgeon, he said, Pastor, what do you think about that man? And he looked at him and he says, but by the grace of God, there go I. In other words, it was only God's work in his life that didn't have him on the other side of them bars. You know, sometimes we look at other people and we think we're not happy because they're getting all the attention. Hey, we could be doing the same thing they're doing if it wasn't for the grace of God. Here Jesus tells them, truly, truly, I say to you, he says, have faith in God. This is a command. Have faith in God. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. He's talking about faith and prayer here. If we pray in faith, we've got to believe, we've got to have faith that God has got the power to deliver our prayer, but we also have got to accept that Jesus has also got the wisdom to give us what we need instead of what we ask for. Sometimes when we ask God in praying, God knows we really don't need what we're asking for. He's going to help us through our situation, but it might be a different way than what we expect. Jesus says here, if you've got faith, you can move a mountain. Now, this is hyperbole. It's an exaggeration here. But think about the mountains you got in your life. If you see a mountain, you're unhappy, you can't get past that, you can't get over it, you can't get around it, and you need it moved. So what do? You got to have faith. So you pray with faith that I don't care how big that mountain is, God is going to move it. Now here's the next question. What do you do till God moves that mountain? Jesus says, go get a shovel and start digging and throwing it over into the sea till God gets ready to move the rest of it. Now I'll close with this. Here's the biggest mountain that's in the way in chapter 11 right here. And here's the biggest mountain that's in our lives. Forgiveness. Sometimes we don't think we're worthy to be forgiven. We're not. That's why Jesus died for us. Biggest problem we have is we can't forgive other people because we blame them for our unhappiness. John and James blamed the other disciples. We're not happy because they're getting as much attention as we are. The religious leaders was blaming the people because if they was doing what God wanted them to, then God would be happy with them. You see how this just goes on? They was blaming other people. It's the Gentiles' fault. If the Gentiles wasn't causing us problems, if the Romans wasn't causing us problems, we could do what God wanted us to. You know, I don't care what the government's doing, you can still do what God wants to. He wants you to. What's the worst thing that could happen? You could be killed for living for Jesus. We've got to learn to forgive. That is the biggest mountain that we face. Look what Jesus says here. He says, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you've already received them. So, if you want to forgive somebody, you pray and ask the Lord. Lord, help me forgive them. Sometimes the prayer might go like this. Lord, I know I've been trying to get along with them. I know I've been smiling at them. I know I said I forgive them. But Lord, forgive me for not really forgiving them because I still, every time I get a chance, like to tell other people what they did to me. I was guilty of that one time. Somebody done something to me and it really wasn't good. I mean, you know, it was, it involved some money. And I thought I had forgiven them. I really did. I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to forgive them. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to forgive them. I caught myself like 3 years later. They had asked me if I'd seen them because they knew we used to be good friends. And you know what? Before I could even stop myself, I was like, yeah, do you know what they did to me? And I heard Jesus say this. Forgive them so your Father in heaven can forgive you. See, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that we are to pray for our enemies. We're to forgive them. Then he teaches them to pray. And at the end of the prayer, he says, forgive them for your Father in heaven has forgiven you. And then he goes on to say, forgive them so that your Father in heaven can forgive you. If we're not forgiving, we are not able to lead people to Christ for his forgiveness. Did you know that no matter what we dislike about somebody, the answer to having peace with them is leading them to Christ so they can be saved and Christ can change their heart. Jesus says that you want a faith that produces fruit, a faith that brings the nation to God's forgiveness. As I look around now, I see people like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They despised the Roman government, the Gentiles. Yet when they saw Jesus as a threat to their happiness, their way of life, their prosperity, they said, look, an enemy of my enemy is my friend. They actually got the Romans to go help them condemn Jesus, persecute him, whip him, and crucify him. Sometimes we need to stop and ask ourselves, is my worship empty? Did I come to worship God today to see what he says about me? What is it in my life that's not fruitful? What is it in my life that's not pleasing to God? Is it anything in my life that would keep someone from wanting Jesus to be their Savior? Let us bow our heads. If you're here this morning, and you've never asked Jesus for forgiveness, you may think that you've really not done things that other people do. You're really not that bad a person. The Bible teaches us that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not even none. We've all turned aside. We've all at some time in our life done things our own way. But Jesus come and lived the life we should have. He was sinless, obeyed the Father, died for our sins. God raised him 3 days later so that we could know our sin debt has been paid. It is a free gift. You just have to ask. If you're here and you've never accepted forgiveness from Jesus, as simple as this. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've not done things your way. I'm asking you to forgive me. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe you rose him from the dead. And Lord, I'm asking you to take control of my life that I may live in your pleasure from this day forward. If you've prayed that, tell someone today that you've accepted Jesus' free gift of forgiveness. If you are saved and you've just been kind of going through the motions, kind of sitting on the pew or kind of complacent, you're not really reading your Bible like you was, you're not really praying like you was, that just the things of everyday life just keep you unhappy, and you're not really looking to God and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today so that I can stand out and shine for you? I'd ask you right now just to say, Lord, help me see myself as you see me. Lord, help me see the places that I've failed to worship you. Let me see the places where I tell people I got faith, but they don't see the fruit of my faith. They don't see me trusting in you enough to forgive somebody. They don't see me trusting in you enough to work with them. They don't see me trusting you enough to know that you have forgiven me, and if I forgive others, I can also offer them a picture of your forgiveness. Kind Father, I thank you that you continually demand that we have faith in you. And Lord, that we can have faith and accomplish the impossible. Help us today as we leave this place. Anything that's in our life, any mountain of unforgiveness, unsatisfaction, might be a problem at work, might be a problem at home. Lord, wherever the problem is, help us pray and stay in prayer with you until we see how you want us to start moving that mountain in front of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Beyond the borders of time, there's a beautiful land where the word of God is glory unfurled. And by the grace of God, I someday will call it my home. I'll never miss heaven for the world. I'll never miss seeing Jesus. I'll never miss seeing loved ones who've gone on before. I'll never trade forever for a few days down here. I'll never miss heaven for the world. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The things of earth may try to allure, but the smile of God means more than sin's glittering days. I'll never miss heaven for the world. I'll never miss seeing Jesus. I'll never miss seeing loved ones who've gone on before. I'll never trade forever for a few days down here. I'll never miss heaven for the world. I'll never trade forever for a few days down here. I'll never miss heaven for the world. No, I'll never miss heaven for the world.
Amen. That song is true in your hearts, that you'd never trade heaven for anything that's on this earth. And I also want to add to the prayer list, Terry Maynard is going to be having surgery on Tuesday, if you'll remember that. And also Mr. Joe is a friend of mine's dad. He's been in the hospital with that heart stuff and had to have heart surgery. Keep him lifted up in your prayer also. Remember Miss Rita Craven. If you're writing these down, keep her lifted up in your prayers. We're glad to have Miss Ruby back with us. It's so good to see you, Miss Ruby. Is there any more prayer requests before we go? All right, I'm going to ask Bobby if he will close us in prayer.
Well, thank you, Father, for this day, Lord. We thank you for your presence being here, Lord. We thank you for giving your son Jesus. And, Lord, there's so many benefits to knowing Jesus. But, Lord, the number one benefit is the love that we feel from knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and the love we feel from you, Lord, that you would give him to us. And we thank you for that. And we just ask that you go with each and every one of us, Lord. Just keep us mindful of who we are in Christ. And in this world we walk in, there's so many things in this world to allure us. But thank you, Lord, for your word that we can stand upon and lead us and guide us and reach others for your name and for your glory. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.